Let's pray.
Shall we?
Let's stand. Ask God to bless the teaching of His Holy Word as we do our first lecture on developing a heart for God. Shall we? Let's pray. O Lord God, this is Your holy work. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Use Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word this hour to set us apart for Your service and for Your glory. Open Your word to us, O Lord God. Draw us now unto Jesus and show us great and mighty things which we do not know.
Yes.
O Lord, plow up the hard ground of our hearts. Lord, protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in to choke Your word and make it fruitless in our lives. Protect us from Satan and the demons who would come and snatch the sown word that it might not take root in our lives. Protect us, O Lord God, from a wrong reaction to difficulties and persecutions which cause the word to fall on hard ground, being fruitless in our lives. Rather, O Lord God, let not Your word go out and return void, but accomplish this hour that for which You have drawn us together,
yes,
and that for which You have sent it,
yes,
out. Give us good soil, O Lord God, that it might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Unsheathe now the sword of Your Spirit. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this hour the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make Your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Show us that narrow way in which You would have us walk. O Lord, as we run in the paths of Your commandments, enlarge our hearts.
Yes.
Spread Your word before us as a banquet table. Give us that sweet milk and meat of the great doctrines of Your word for nourishment. Grant us the heart of the prophet who called to You. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy words became to me a delight and the joy of my heart, because I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts.
Yes.
Drop Your word against our lives this hour as a plumb light. Show us clearly who we are and what we are about as we deviate from it. Make Your word to us a mirror, O Lord God. Help us to see clearly our status with You. Let us not be forgetful listeners, but active doers, O Lord God. O Lord, because of our fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pledge this hour our total submission to Your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge now our unquestioning obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you, Ben. Have a seat. We are going to look at developing a heart for God, a heart for people, and a heart for the vision of the disciple-making ministry. And the reason we are going to do this is because actions do not follow knowledge. Actions follow heart. Turn with me, if you would. Keep one finger in Mark 4. And turn with me, if you would, to John 14, verse 15. What we want to do is produce lasting disciples who are both fruitful and fulfilled in a reproducing ministry, don't we?
Yes.
What we don't want to do is to produce reproducing disciples who are faithful in their walk with God and their spiritual disciplines so long as they are in the hot house of our relationship or our ministry. But once they leave that and go somewhere else, everything changes. That's not what we want, is it? What we want to do is discover those principles which create a permanent difference in a man's life. We want a plant whose roots go downward, he bears fruit upward, and wherever that plant is transplanted, St. Louis, Boston, Seattle, San Diego, it will be a fruitful reproducing tree. That's what we want, don't we? But it's important for us to understand what is the motivating factor in the Christian life from a biblical standpoint. And that's found in John 14:15. Chip, would you read that, please?
If you love me, you will obey what I command.
And read John 14:21, please.
He who hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me.
Okay, and John 14:23.
Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him.
John 14:24.
He who does not love me will not obey my teaching.
Okay, you get the feeling Jesus is repeating himself here. What do actions follow? Now, Plato taught actions follow knowledge. And our entire Western system of education and our entire prison system is based on that, isn't it? If we make people more intelligent, we will change their lives, won't we? And that's why many liberal Christian denominations, they say, why do we need to send missionaries to Europe? Why would we send a missionary to New Zealand? Why to Canada? Why to certain parts of Africa and Asia? Because they're already intelligent, aren't they? In fact, why would we send a missionary to Japan? Its education system may in some ways supersede our own. Plato taught that actions follow knowledge, but that is not what happens. Actions do not follow knowledge. What impacts action in John 14:15? What?
Love.
Love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I know in my life and in the area of disciple making, and I know men who have, they've used the stick, they use the carrot, they use guilt, they use peer pressure, anything to move a guy down the pipeline of disciple making and discipleship. And it's not a very fun thing to do, is it? To take a guy kicking and screaming. On the other hand, if we impact the man's heart, if that man truly loves God, what will he do? He will obey, won't he? I can remember a student in the ministry named Bobby. And Bobby would do anything but personal evangelism. And we were walking across campus, and we were talking about evangelism. You know, I'll set up chairs, I'll lead Bible studies, I'll do anything, John, but I just can't do evangelism. I just won't do it. And I had shared with him Acts 1:8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. And Bobby was aware of that, and he just didn't want to do it. So we stopped in front of his car, and I shared with him what John 14:15, 21, 23, and 24. And I said, okay, Bobby, then we'll just pray. Because, you know, let's just settle this. And what I'm going to pray is I'm just going to do the introductions and let God know what the issue here is. You don't love him, and you are not going to do evangelism. And then I want you to pray, and I want you to just tell the Lord, I don't love you, the blood of Christ. I'm indifferent towards it in terms of my fellow man. I simply love myself, and I'm not going to do evangelism. And then we'll be done with it. Okay? So, I'll pray first, then you pray. And he said, well, I can't pray that prayer. I said, oh, you already have. Isn't that true? He already had prayed that prayer, hasn't he? What did God say to Israel when they were grumbling and complaining? against Moses. Your words have come before me. We're always praying, aren't we? God is always hearing what we say. God is always hearing what we do. We're always speaking to God, either verbally or nonverbally, aren't we? We know that in marriage, don't we? You say to your wife, what? I didn't say anything. I know. But there's something wrong, isn't there? Nonverbal communication. So Bobby said, no, I can't pray that. And then I said, well, why don't you ask God to increase your love for him? And Bobby went on to be in charge of the evangelism program at the university and later at the church. He went on to become an anesthesiologist, but he was in charge. Bobby and I kept track of each other, and he was in charge of the EE program at his church. And a very active witness in evangelism in the Texas family. So I praise God for that, because what I don't want to do with a guy is kicking and prodding and hitting and dragging and begging and guilty. I want him to want to do it. Isn't that right? Well, if someone doesn't want to have a quiet time, if someone doesn't want to do evangelism, if someone doesn't want to be faithful to their wife, if someone doesn't want to do Bible study, someone doesn't want to be an active member of a big church, what's their problem? They don't love God, do they? So all of the information and seminars in the world won't change that, will it? So what we want to do is impact men's love for God, don't we? That's what we want. We want our tree to grow in good soil, to send roots downward, and bear fruit upward. And we see this in Mark 4. So let's look at Mark 4. In Mark 4:14, something is happening. What is happening in Mark 4:14? Gary, read Mark 4:14 for us.
The farmer sows the word.
Okay, the farmer. Or, Rich, what does your translation say?
The sower sows the word.
Okay, so we have this sower, and he's sowing something. And he's sowing the Word of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. And that Word is going to sprout, and we're going to get a little plant out of it, aren't we? And it's going to send roots downward. Dr. Webb, read 2 Kings 19:30 for us, please. Brian, if you will look up Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. And then, Philip, if you will look up Matthew 22:40.
Matthew 30?
Yes. If you could read so we could all hear, please.
And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward.
That's what we want. We want a root system which will support a fruitful plant, don't we? We want the good soil which produces a love for God, don't we? Ephesians 3, 17 and 18.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ.
Okay, so that's what we want. A faith decision for salvation, and roots that help them understand the greatness of God's love and Christ's love for them, don't we? Because in their grasp of the love of God, as they begin to love God, what will they do? If they love Jesus, what will they do? They'll obey him. That's exactly right. So we want to impact the heart of our disciples. They need to know what to do, don't they? Just simple zeal without knowledge is not helpful. Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Romans 10:2, for I bear them witness that they have zeal, but not according to proper knowledge. Mormons are zealous, aren't they? Jews are zealous. Hindus are zealous. Jehovah's Witnesses are zealous, but it's not with proper knowledge, isn't it? On the other hand, 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. But knowledge without heart simply produces an indifferent pride, and we don't want that either, do we? So we want to impact them with roots that go into what? What is this first stratum? We're going to call this first stratum heart for God. That's the good soil. That's where we want them to grow initially. We want their roots to go into a heart for God. Matthew 22:40, please, Philip.
On these two commandments, hang all the line of prophets.
Ah! Two commandments! We're going to make a theology of discipleship. A theology of discipleship. Discipleship is doing that which God commands in the New Covenant, isn't it? It's not the law, it's discipleship. It's the disciplines of obedience, aren't they? And all of discipleship hangs on an outline tree of two major points. And what are those points? Let's
heart for God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Let's all turn to Matthew 22. Let's start with 36. Richard, if you'll read Matthew 22:36. That's exactly right, Doctor. Okay, start there for us.
Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?
Okay, good. So Jesus is approachable, isn't he? One of his divine attributes is that he's personal. He's approachable. So a teacher, okay? That was 36. 37, Richard.
Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.
Okay, and keep going.
This is the first and greatest commandment.
Okay, so we have a first commandment. What is it?
Love God.
See, that's important, isn't it? If you write in your Bibles, in the margin of the Bibles, you can write the word why, John 14:15. Why is it important to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul? Why is that the first and greatest commandment? Well, write the word why, ? And write John 14:15. Why is it important? Because if we love God, what will we do? We'll obey him. So that's the first thing we want to help a young disciple to do. It is to do what? Love God, isn't it? Don't keep reading, Richard.
And the second is like it.
Oh, so we have another one. What's the second?
You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Ah, okay. So we have two commandments. Love God. What's the next? Love people. Heart for God, heart for people. And then what does Jesus say about our theology of discipleship? Now read the next verse.
On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets.
Okay. So we have heart for God. We have heart for people. Okay. All the law and the prophets. That's the do part, isn't it? In the law and the prophets, that's do. Right? No be do. The law and the prophets is do, right? Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Well, you can sum up discipleship, all the disciplines of the spiritual life in terms of functional Christianity, and we can make a theological tree where everything that God asks us to do will either come under loving God or loving people. So that's the soil that we want our young disciples to grow in, our young converts to grow in, don't we? So when we sow this word, the sower sows the word, we want the roots to go into a love for Jesus. Now the Navigator Ministry, which y'all are involved in, that Chip has organized here around you, has an excellent wheel illustration, has an excellent illustration of discipleship called the wheel. Now, in the wheel illustration, what is the hub? Philip, what's
Christ
the hub? Okay, Christ the center. That has to be the power source. What are the spokes?
Prayer, the word.
Prayer and the word. That's two. Chip, what's another one?
Fellowship.
Okay. And Dr. Webb?
Witnessing.
Okay. Witnessing. And these spokes of a wheel serve as power transference, don't they? If this hub spins and there's no spokes, the rim won't do anything, will it? So that's for power transference. And so what do we call the rim? What's the goal?
Obedience.
To obey. Now, If you love Jesus, what will you do?
Okay.
See, Christ the center is essential when we're making disciples. This is where it starts. And it's very easy for this illustration to become the table illustration, isn't it? We're going to have a table. It's going to have four legs. Word, prayer, witness, and fellowship. And these legs are going to support an altar of obedience. Now, what's wrong with that illustration?
It doesn't move.
It doesn't move. That's right. What else is wrong? What's missing?
Christ.
See, Jesus is a stumbling block, isn't he? See, we can teach these four disciplines to the Catholic Church, can't we? Can't you go and teach word, prayer, witnessing, and fellowship? Could any good Jesuit priest teach that? Right? You could teach these four disciplines in a charismatic church, couldn't you? You could teach these four disciplines in Church of Christ, couldn't you? In Methodist Church, couldn't you? In Presbyterian Church, couldn't you? In Anglican Church, couldn't you? You could teach these four disciplines in a Mormon Church, couldn't you? Our objective in the Christian life is not to get people involved in mystical or pragmatic spiritual disciplines. Our objective is for Christ to be the center of their life and for them to be desperately in love with the person of Jesus Christ and so manifest that love through the word, prayer, and fellowship of witnessing into obedience, but not apart from Christ. You go into a Catholic church and you begin with Jesus, you're going to have a problem, aren't you? Aren't you? You will have a problem. Because Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 9:28 says, for he was just as he was sacrificed once and for all ages, he will return for those once, for those who are eagerly waiting for him. Well, that's going to have a problem with the local priest, isn't it? Why? He sacrifices Christ multiple times every week, doesn't he? If First Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus. Well, he's going to have problems with that, isn't he? Because you need to confess your sins to a priest, don't you? And pray through Mary. And you'll have the same thing with Church of Christ in losing your salvation, won't you? And you'll have the same thing in the Lutheran Church in, with baptismal regeneration, won't you? And you'll have the same thing in the Methodist Church with losing your salvation and work salvation, won't you? Our objective is not to teach spiritual disciplines to whoever will listen. Our objective is Christ the center, isn't it? So let me encourage y'all, and I use the wheel illustration, to reject the table illustration. Why can't we all get along? Well, the reason we can't get along is that Christ is the stumbling block. And you can take the table illustration and go anywhere, even in a Mormon church, even in a Jewish temple, and you can teach that and be welcome. But once you begin with the doctrines of salvation, of who Jesus is, and loving Jesus, that becomes a stumbling block. So don't stumble over it, guys. Don't stumble over it. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, or he's the stumbling block. Don't stumble over it. We see that in the, you see that in the pragmatism of discipleship. You see it in the mysticism of the Pentecostal Charismatic movement. How is it that a Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Methodist, a Baptist, an Episcopalian, a Congregationalist, a Disciples of Christ, they could come to a charismatic praise meeting and all be filled with the Spirit and all these worshiping in tongues, and they can all get along as long as it's centered on mysticism, right? Isn't that right? But as long as you stay away from the person of Jesus Christ, there's unity, isn't there? Once you bring up the doctrines of salvation, will there be unity in that group? Do you think God the Holy Spirit honors unity apart from Christ? Now, there are other spirits in the world who are under unity apart from Christ, aren't there? Do you think God the Holy Spirit is indifferent towards the doctrine that the bread becomes the literal body of Christ and the blood is the wine, the literal blood? Do you think God the Holy Spirit is indifferent to that? No. No, there can be no unity of spiritual worship. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, apart from the centrality of the teachings of Christ. Don't let Christ become a stumbling block. He must be your cornerstone in worship. There can be no unity of discipleship apart from Christ. Don't let Christ become your stumbling block of discipleship. He must be the cornerstone. If I'm invited to speak at a conference on discipleship, and I want to begin with the doctrines of salvation, and I'm told, no, we're going to stick with discipleship, I don't speak. Because there is no discipleship apart from the person of Christ. And anybody who says the doctrines of salvation are dry are saying that Jesus is dry. Because doctrines are teachings of Jesus. So we're going to start with Jesus. Okay? Did we nail that down?
Mm-hmm.
We're going to start with Jesus. Now, we sow the word, and then we start having some problems. What's our first problem? Chip, Mark 4:15. Dr. McWilliams?
Yes. Mark 4, verse 15.
Uh-huh.
We covered that earlier, yes. It says, some people are like seed along the path, where the seed, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, they come and takes away the word that was sown in them.
The ravens come, don't they? The ravens come and take the sown word away. We have to pray against that, don't we? Early in the disciple-making ministry, in my prayer notebook, I will be praying prayers of protection for those people who are in my Bible study. Because what's Satan coming to do? We cover eternal security. Well, what will Satan bring them into contact with throughout the week? People don't believe in eternal security, won't they? We cover the authority of the Word. With whom will Satan bring them in contact with? We cover the sufficiency of Christ. With whom will Satan bring them in contact with? People who will snatch that away. Or demons who will simply cloud their thinking and make it difficult for them to understand. So we have to pray against them, don't we? Then Satan has another question. That's Mark 4, 16 and 17. Doctor, as you look that up, Gary, will you look at up 2 Timothy 3:12? Philip, 2 Timothy 4:16. Richard, Mark 13, 19 and 20. Okay. Brian, Mark 4, 18 and 19. Dr. Webb, 2 Timothy 4:10. Roger, 1 Kings 21, 20 and 25. Okay. Let's take a look at this. Okay. Dr. Chip, Mark 4, 16 and 17.
Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away.
Now, Satan has two questions for you. When you begin down the road of discipleship, he begins asking two questions. And he will ask you these questions for the rest of your life. The first is, how far? How far do I have to push you? How difficult must things be? 2 Timothy 3:12.
In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Yeah, and New American Standard. Yeah, this is a great verse. You like the name and claim verses? You want a life verse, name and claim it, make this your own. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, all who desire to live devotedly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will get Satan's attention, and he will ask you a question. 2 Timothy 4:16.
At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men pursued me. I pray God that it may not be late for their turn.
Yeah. Everybody's going to forsake you. Mark 13, 19 and 20.
For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days.
Yeah. It's going to be so terrible, but maybe even God's elect will begin to quiver. That's unthinkable, isn't it? That's what Satan is about. So that's his question. How far? How far do I have to push it? Family problems, job problems, health problems, neighbor problems, relative problems, weather problems, government problems, political problems, social problems, mental problems. What do you, you know, he's got a whole bag full of stuff, doesn't he? Or he has another question, Mark 4:18-19.
Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful.
Yeah, the world's cares, the delight of wealth, the passion for other interests enter in. And what does that do to the word, Brian?
Makes it unfruitful.
Yeah, it chokes it, makes it unfruitful. So he has his next question, how much? How much? Bigger job, more property, more children, more home, political, social, emotional, girls, women, cars, how much? He'll just pour it out on us, won't he? How much did he offer Christ?
The world.
The world. And choose to give, according to 1 John 5:19. We know that we are God, little children, but the whole world loves under the power of the evil one. It's his to give. And he has that question. And for the rest of your life, you will be going through those cycles. How much do I have to give you to preoccupy you to the point where you do not have time for church, where you do not have time for discipleship, where you do not have time for your walk with God? Not because things are bad, but because they are so very, very good. 2 Timothy 4:10.
2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from this night.
Yeah, Demas, boy, if you read through the Bible, Demas was a great guy. He was with Paul through thick and thin. I wonder what came down the pike for Demas. Wonder what he came into. Maybe a large olive orchard and outside Smyrna? Who knows? Maybe a rich wife? Who knows? Maybe a shipping concern of his uncle's? His uncle said, you know, Demas, instead of traveling around with Paul, I'll let you ship scrolls, you know, with these, this olive oil and, you know, this cotton and this wheat that we were shipping out, you know. You just head up the cargo office. You know, we'll let you handle that. Who knows what it was? But whatever it was, he didn't leave Paul because things were bad back at home, did he? He left Paul because things got really good back at home. 1 Kings 21:20.
Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord.
25.
Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself for evil in the sight of the Lord. Because Jezebel, his wife,
excited. Yeah. What's your price, guys? You know, Satan will take you right to death. He can't kill you. But he will take you right to the brink. And if he realizes that's what's not going to work, then he'll bestow fabulous fame and fortune on you. So you have to ask yourself, what's your price? How much does Satan have to bless you to where you don't have time for a Sunday school class, and a morning Bible study, and your morning devotion? You just don't have time anymore. This is what's happening, isn't it? You have the demon hordes clouding the brain, and you have Satan constantly asking, how much, how far, how far, how much? And we just go back and forth. And that's unrelenting, and it never stops. It will never stop. But what we want is good soil. And that's Mark 4:20. So let's look at that. Dr. McWilliams, Mark 4:20.
Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown.
And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to sow our seed on good soil. We want to get it past demonic blindness. We want to get it past how much and how far. We want to get those roots down in good soil. And what is the good soil? What's the good power? Christ the center. What's the good soil? It's the love of God. Because if you love Jesus, what will you do? You'll obey. See, actions follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 8:1, right? Actions follow Jesus.
Now, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up.
What does knowledge do?
Puffs up.
Apart from itself, pure knowledge makes people proud, doesn't it? What does love do? Keep reading.
But love builds up.
Yeah, love edifies. We want to start with our men with a love for God, don't we? We want to develop that in there. Western philosophy, Platonic, Aristotelian philosophy, actions follow knowledge. We know that's a bust, don't we? All we get is better, more intelligent criminals, don't we? All we get is better, more intelligent sex offenders, don't we? All we get is better, more intelligent, rebellious teenagers, don't we? They just get better, don't they? Actions do not follow knowledge. Eastern thought. Love is something that happens to you. I battled that in my marriage seminar. I don't know what happened, Brother John. I didn't mean to fall in love with my secretary. And I didn't want to fall out of love with my wife. And I mean, it just happened. It's nothing anybody ever wanted. It just happened. Well, the Japanese have a word for that. Hagawashi. And this is what I told him. I can tell you what to do. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ doesn't love the church because of her pristine purity, does she? Does he? Ordaining homosexual bishops, divorce and remarriage, and alcoholism and drug abuse among the clergy, pedophilia among the clergy, false doctrines, lethargy, worldliness, bitterness, church splits. But what is Christ's response to all those actions by the church? What does he do? He loves her, doesn't he? And we are to love our wife as Christ loved the church. Not because our wife is lovable or lovely or faithful or anything else, but because we love Jesus. We love her. And so, I tell you, love is not something that happens to you. Love is something you do. So here's what you do. Fire your secretary. And all those things you've been doing to your secretary, go home and do them for your wife. Then your problem is solved. You guys want to know that the secret? All of you, you're all married, right? You want to know the secret to never getting a divorce? Would you like that? Would you like to know? Don't do it. Don't do it. No matter what your wife does, love her as Christ loved the church. Don't do it. That's the secret. It's kind of like the secret to getting up early and having a quiet time. You know the secret to that? Get out of bed when the alarm goes. I can tell you all these secrets. Eastern thought, love is something that happens to you. No! Feelings come and go. Love is something you do. If you love Jesus, what will happen? You'll obey him. That's something you're doing, isn't it? Now remember, the Bible doesn't say if you obey Jesus, he will love you. Is the converse true? No. Romans 5:8 says that God showed his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's too late to get God to love you by your actions. He already loved you without your actions. So you missed the boat on that one. It's too late. What do I need to do to get God to love me? It's too late. When you weren't even thinking about it or doing it, he loved you. So it's too late. So the converse is not true. God does not love us because we obey him. But it is true that if we love Jesus, we will obey him. And if we do not obey him, this is verse 24, we do not love him. We should never jump to filling in the mirror statement unless it's given to us by God. God is love, 1 John 3, right? But love is not God, is it? We can't fill in the converse. So, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We can't fill in the mirror statement unless Jesus Christ does it for us, which he does in verse 24. If you do not obey me, then you do not love me. So, obedience and love are linked. So, we want our disciple to love God. And when he's indifferent towards quiet time, when he's indifferent towards scripture memory, when he's indifferent towards Bible study, when he's indifferent towards attending a Bible teaching church, going to church with you, when he's indifferent to doing personal evangelism, what's his problem? Does he need you to guilt him into it? To twist his arm? No, because then when you're gone, or he leaves you, what will he do? He'll revert back. What's his problem? What does he need? He needs to love God, doesn't he? So that's what we want to know. We have Jesus' example in this. Dr. McWilliams, would you read John 14:31, please?
But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded.
What must the world learn, Brian?
That I love the Father.
That Jesus loves the Father. How will they know he loves the Father?
I do exactly what he has commanded me.
That's exactly right. Go to the head of the class. Did Jesus love God? Did Jesus love the Father? How did he prove it? By his what? 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word and truth, but let us not love in word and speech, but what? In deed and truth. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. And we live in a world where talk is cheap. And when I had teenage children, I had to warn them that someone who says, I love you, those words have to have proper meaning. Because talk is cheap. And it's easy for us just to say those things to God, isn't it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I ask my children, I say, when they were little kids, it's going to be time for dinner, about 10 minutes. Of course, they're all playing in Lizzie's room. That's the youngest child. So they mess her room up, and then they all run to dinner, and she's left with the chaos, right? Isn't that a great indoor sport when you have three or four children? So y'all all stay in Lizzie's room, get Lizzie's room cleaned up, come to dinner in 10 minutes. Okay? Yes, Daddy! So I leave them, and then I come back. And they're on Lizzie's bed, and they're all holding hands, and they're going, oh, how I love Daddy. Oh, how I love Daddy. And they're jumping around. And I say, what are you doing? Oh, we're just singing about how much we love you. And I say, yes, but they go, oh, no, Daddy. We went and did a study on your commands, and we found an unbroken strand throughout the house. Pick up the room, do the dishes, bring your toys in from outside, pick up the living room, get ready for bed, get yourself ready for school. So we did cross-references. And we found all, then we went back to the original Anglo-Gaelic language, and we studied the verb to love. Isn't that exciting? And now we're writing songs of love and praise to you. Well, are any of those things bad? Are any of those things bad? But is that what I wanted? What did I want? Pick up the room. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And it's not bad to do in-depth Bible studies and cross-references and in the original languages and to worship and praise. All those things are good and they're commanded, but they should result in something, shouldn't they? They should result in the simplicity of obedience. The simplicity of obedience. It's not difficult. 1 John 3:18, Brian, Philip, Mark 7:6. Obedience is not a difficult concept.
Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Yeah, actions. How does God want us to love, Brian? With what?
Actions.
Yeah, he wants us to love with actions. That's not hard, is it? Love your wife. What does God want you to do? Love her. Isn't it? If a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. What did she want you to do with internet pornography? Don't do it, right? When you go into the doctor's lobby and they've got those magazines in there, what does he want you to do? Wants you to find somewhere else to be, doesn't he? Isn't that right? If a nurse flirts with you, what does he want you to do? Wants you to be rude, doesn't he? Isn't that right? That's right, isn't it? Don't commit adultery physically, and don't commit adultery visually. Don't commit adultery emotionally. It's simple, isn't it? Don't do it. Don't do it. Share Christ. That's simple, isn't it? Make a list. Share Christ with you. That's simple. It's not hard. Mark 7, 6. Philip got busy amen at me, so I'm not upset with you. Because he was taking notes like crazy and not his head, so... Mark 7, 6.
He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, that these people will honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Yeah, talk sheep, isn't it? The prophets prophesied that this would happen. There were people who talk about things, but they don't do it. But we're not going to be like that, and we're not going to produce disciples like that. We are going to produce disciples who love God. Because if they love God, what will they do? What will they do?
Obey.
They'll obey Him. Okay? We'll stop here. Because the question then is, in this first strata of soil, the question then is, what are those disciplines which create in a disciple a love for God? That's the question we want, isn't it? Or another way to put it is, how to love God when you don't? Remember the father of the sick child? I believe, help me with my unbelief. Well, what if our cry is, I love, help me with my lack of love? Paul exhorted Timothy to what? Rekindle that what? Fire, that love. That remember the church in Revelation 2? You have lost your first what?
Love.
Well, what if we find ourselves in that position? Or we find our disciples in that position? What are those disciplines which motivate us or cause us to love God more? So, we'll take a break.